So we're going to be finishing up this series we've been doing, looking at the different fears that I think we struggle with on a pretty regular basis as we walk through this world of ours. We're finishing up today with one of the more familiar ones, fears about the future, about the uncertainty of what is to come, about the unknown, right? I mean, how many of you guys want a clear picture on where we're going economically as a country? Well, it would be helpful. Are we going toward times of prosperity or times of recession? That'd be hugely helpful. How about in relationships? Do you want a clear picture of which way the relationship is heading? I mean, just are things going a good direction or do we need counseling? I mean, which one of those? I mean, just let me know. How about health-wise? How many of you guys would like to know if you have another 5, 10, 15 years in you of health or if complications are going to start tomorrow? See, there's a lot of things out there that are just stuff we don't know about and stuff that we freak out about from time to time, just not knowing what is to come. It's why when you watch the news, so many people get afraid, and I guess that's the way they, you know, increase the number of people watching, but they get afraid about what is to come, and they're masters at helping you get afraid of what is to come. You know, it's interesting, as a way of kind of dealing with that, every year it seems like on January 1st, all sorts of magazines come out all the way across the country, all the way from National Enquirer to Time Magazine, giving their predictions about the future. I've read predictions over this last month about the economy, which way it's going to go. Some say it's going to go amazing, some people say it's going to go horrible. I mean, who knows? But they're all trying to predict the future. Everybody's trying to give their vision, their idea of what's going to happen next. Everybody's got their ideas. Why? Well, because we have this innate desire to want to know what's coming, to want to know when we're going to get married, to want to know when we're, I don't know, going to be able to retire, to want to know when, or if it's possible, or what's going to happen in the in-between. Some people try all sorts of things, actually to try to figure this thing out. And I'm sure some of that, because I just think they're funny, but some people try tea leaves and astrology and palm reading. I mean, you name it. If it's stupid, somebody's tried it to figure out the future. I still remember this guy in my last church. I mean, he came to church every week, but he came in and he was freaking out. And he says, "Pastor, can I have some of your time?" So we sat down and he goes, "My palm reader is going on vacation this week, and I just need to know that everything's going to be all right for this next week while she's gone." I said, "What?" And we engaged in that conversation, and I helped bring him back to Scripture, and I tried to help him see that God's got it, and that probably what he's doing is evil, right? I mean, but the reality is we try all sorts of dumb things just to get a glimpse of what's to come next. And yet the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 8:7, "Since no man knows the future, who can tell him what is to come?" The answer is nobody. Here's the truth of it. Only God knows the future. That's it. And I think that's why we often get afraid of it, right? We often start to fear what's going to come next because we can't control it at all. Only God knows, but we don't know. And so we're trying to figure out our plans. We're trying to figure out what to do. So hear me say, I absolutely think it's important to watch trends. I think that's why God gave us Revelation, right? So we could watch the trends, so we could see, you know, if things are happening that would suggest that we're coming toward the end. I think that's an amazing book. And I think as we go through Revelation, it's going to be read like a newspaper. We're going to like, yep, that just happened and that just happened. But I think it's amazing and important to be proactive and look at trends. But the reality is it's so often just best guesses, isn't it, about what is to come. And so the question really I want to give you, because I think you all do worry at times, you all do stress at times, you all do get fearful at times about what is to come. The thing I want to talk about today is how can we have confidence moving into the future no matter what? No matter what the world holds, no matter what our family holds, no matter what our health holds, no matter what our job holds, how can we walk into the future more confidently than so often we do? And God says, here's the thing. Y'all are making three mistakes that keep you in that fearful place. He goes, stop doing these things, and you'll be able to face the confidence in a whole different way. So I want to talk about those mistakes that we make. Probably just me, but I'm guessing some of you guys too, right? But I want to take a look at these mistakes, and if we can avoid them, how it changes our perspective, how it changes everything as we move into the future. All right, let me give you the first mistake we make. I think so often we plan without God. Now, that seems somewhat simple, but he even illustrates it in James, verse 13, he actually picks up here. Oops, excuse me. He says, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make some money." Now, as you listen to that verse, it seems, I don't know, somewhat benign, right? It doesn't seem like there's anything wrong with that. I mean, it even sounds like he's thinking ahead a little bit, like it's a good business plan. He even gets a little bit detailed in it. Notice the details. He plans the when, today or tomorrow. the where, this or that city, the how long, we're going to spend a year there. What are we going to do? We're going to carry on business. Why? To make some money. So you listen to all that, and you think, well, what in the world's wrong with that? And here's the answer. There's nothing wrong with what he was doing. It's what he wasn't doing that was complicating things. It's what he wasn't doing that God has a problem with. Now you start thinking, okay, well, what wasn't he doing that was the big problem? I'll give you a hint. Do you find God used anywhere in that text? No. There's not a single mention of God in his planning whatsoever. And the point here, God says, is this. You ought to do your planning. It's important. In fact, if you don't have a plan, you probably need to spend some time thinking about, what are my goals in life? But you need a plan with God in mind. And I think that's where we get into trouble. He needs to be actually part of our plan. I mean, I know a lot of Christians, people who love Jesus, who love the Lord, who come to church all the times, but you start asking about their goals and stuff like that, and they're like, absolutely, man. I got my business plan and my career plan, and I got my educational plan and my recreational plan. I got my plan for my family. I got all these amazing goals, and I ask them, did you pray about any of them? They're like, no. I mean, did you ask God if this is what he wanted for your life? No. In a sense, what we're doing is we're acting like practical atheists. We're living life, we're planning life without even God, a second thought to what God might want or where he might want to take us as we go through life. We're living as if he's not even real. And that's where God has a problem, right? He says, I want to be the first thing in your life. I want to be the number one thing in your life. And if I'm the number one thing, I've got to be part of your plans. I mean, everybody else is part of them. Our family's part of them. Our retirement's part of them. We're absolutely part of them. We got all these people that are affected by our plans, but so often we forget that God wants to be part of them. So again, God says we need to plan. We just need to plan with him in mind at the center of our planning. In verse 15, then, this is what he gets at. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord's willing, we live and do this or that. That's the way we ought to live. Because life is one big if, isn't it? In fact, if you think about it, if is right in the middle of the word life. And there's a lot of ifs in life, isn't there? A while back, I read this article, and this is one of my favorite illustrations because I think it nails so much just as we go through life. But it's from Reader's Digest, and it was written by a guy named Alexander Solzhenitsyn or something like that. Anyway, it goes like this. Since I've spent well nigh 50 years working on the history of the Russian Revolution, in the process, I have collected hundreds and hundreds of personal testimonies, read hundreds of books, contributed 8 volumes of my own. But if I were asked today to formulate as concisely as possible the main cause of this ruinous revolution that swallowed up some 60 million Russians, I could put it no more accurately than to repeat this phrase, men have forgotten God. What's more, if I were called upon to identify the principal trait of the entire 20th century, I would be unable to find anything more precise than to reflect once again on how we have lost touch with our Creator. The article was entitled, Men Have Forgotten God. I think that's even truer of the 21st century, isn't it? There's been a walk away from God, away from his truth, away from the things that he's called us to be focused on and to trust and to rely on as we've walked through life. We've walked away from him. And as we've walked away from him, things get more and more weird and more complicated and more nonsensical because we have abandoned the truth to pursue everything else. God's saying, absolutely, we should be making plans. We should. But when you make your plans, the solution is you need to pray as you're making them. Involve him in the process. You need to include God in your goal setting. In fact, in Proverbs 16:1, it says, we make our plans, but God has the last word. So let me ask you, what are your goals for the rest of this year? I mean, think about that just for a second. How's your life going to be different? Have you set some family goals, some financial goals, some relational goals, some spiritual goals? You need to set these things, but you need to plan with God in the midst of them. Ask God saying this, God, what do you want me to do in this coming year? Have you ever asked God that as you've thought about life? What is it that you want me to be focused on? Where is it that you want me to go? Where is it that you want me to live? I mean, have you involved him in that kind of way? If you haven't, my homework assignment for you then is to do just that, to do some thinking this week and to think through, where am I headed? Ask God, what is it that you want me to do with my life? I think it just gives a different perspective as you head through life, and all of a sudden God is part of it, and now life isn't all about you. Maybe it's a little bit about him now, And that's what he calls to be. There's a second mistake I think we make as we go through life, and I think one that will become clearer as I talk about it, but I think we presume on life a lot as well. Verse 14 and 16, it says this, "Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. I mean, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes as it is, you boast and you brag, but all such boasting is evil," he says. He's just saying, don't boast about tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Tomorrow is unpredictable. It's out of your control. You should not presume about next week, much less next year, because life is unpredictable, God says. And I think that's what causes the fear, isn't it? I mean, we'd love to be able to control our financial investments so that it keeps on going up. We'd love to be able to control our relationships so it's always something that brings peace and energy and fun instead of, I don't know, complication and frustration and depression. We'd love to be able to control our health. We'd love to be able to control so many things, but always tomorrow is the unpredictable part, isn't it? The fact is, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But here's the good news. God does. And I want you to think about that. I don't know, but God does. And he can help us in advance. Think about somebody that is super close to you, somebody you trust the most on this earth. And if you knew that they knew the future, could you walk without knowing it? Knowing that they would tell you what's coming up, tell you or prepare you for what is to come, that they would see the thing that's coming around the corner and they would be working on strengthening you to get to that point and get through that point, that they would be able to kind of navigate life as it happens. Wouldn't you love having that person that could keep telling you or preparing you for what is to come next? See, we don't know the future, but it should be okay because the one who loves us the most, cares about us the most, is invested in our life the most, does know the future. And his promise is, I'm never going to leave you. I'm going to make sure that you can get through it. I'm going to walk every step with you. I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to empower you. I'm going to prepare you so that no matter what comes, we're going to make it through. I've got you, he says. I've got this, he says. I want you to remember that when you're watching the news. I want you to remember that when you go to the doctor's office. I want you to remember that when you're dealing with your kids. I want you to remember that when you're just going through life. He's got this. And if we could trust that, I'm telling you, that's where the peace comes from. Peace always comes from trusting that he's there, that he's got you, that his promises are true. It's when we stop trusting him that we become a mess, that we start spinning out. So when we stop trusting him, that we give in to this fear. Then he says, don't presume about tomorrow because it's unpredictable. It goes on to say, don't presume about tomorrow because life is brief. He says, you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. The Greek word here is the word we get atmosphere from. So think about it. You're a dense fog that rolls in and burns off by midday. Or remember when you were a kid and it was cold and you'd breathe into a window or whatever and it would fog up, but it would dissipate just as quickly. God's saying that's life. 60, 70, 80, 90 years here is but in the midst of eternity. So he says, because life is brief, it's dumb to assume that you've got plenty of time. We go quickly from Hot Wheels to wheelchairs. We go from diapers to dignity to decay. There's just no guarantee of what tomorrow will bring. I have no guarantee that I'll be here next Sunday. I'm a heartbeat away from eternity, and so are you. He says, don't presume on the future. It's dumb. And then he gives an example of that kind of thinking in Isaiah 56, verse 12. It says this, come, each one says, let us drink our fill of beer, for tomorrow will be like today, or even better. He's just saying that people who say don't sweat it or be irresponsible or sow your wild oats or you can always get your act together tomorrow or live for today or have fun or forget God or you can always straighten up tomorrow or you can always do what's right, you know, tomorrow afternoon. God just says that that's presuming on the future. And that kind of living is dangerous and it's dumb because you don't know when your day comes. You don't know when you'll be called to account. We love Jessica. Jessica gets up here and she leads us and she sings every week and it's amazing. The whole praise team, we love them. Jessica just found out today that her father passed unexpectedly. She's preparing for a play. She's going to sing Ursula's part pretty soon. I mean, she's in the midst of life and she's busy and everything's going on and her dad passes away. We just don't know what tomorrow holds. So God says, Man, we got to stop doing that. And so the solution is we got to start making every day count. The good news is we're always living in today. I love that. So every day we can make our day count. But presuming we have time, presuming we have the answers, presuming we know what's going to come, we don't. Because you don't have any guarantee on tomorrow. And yet, in Matthew 6:34, it says this. So don't be anxious about tomorrow. God will take care of your tomorrows too. Live one day at a time. Make each day special in its time. Don't worry about tomorrow. We can plan for tomorrow, but we're always living in today. And the next mistake we make is then as a result of that. The last mistake is we put off doing what is right. Procrastination not only destroys your potential, it's not only wastes your life, but did you know that the Bible also teaches that procrastination is a sin? It's like the old poem used to go, "Procrastination is my sin, it only brings me sorrow. I know I ought to change my life, in fact I will." Anybody? Tomorrow. James verse 17 says, "Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins." In short, when you procrastinate doing what you know you ought to do, God says you're getting it wrong. You're wasting this opportunity. You're sinning against me. And to be fair, we usually don't think that way. Usually what we think about in sin is, well, the sins that we commit, the dumb things that we do. We don't often think that sin can be something that we're not doing. And yet God says, no, you can actually sin by not doing anything. In fact, anytime I know the right thing to do and I don't do it, it's wrong. God says it's sin. Now, we can come up with great excuses, and you hear them all. You can hear people say, well, someday I'm going to do that, or I'll get around to that. Kind of a funny thing. I'll get around to it is kind of a code word today for I'm never going to get around to it, right? My favorite one is I'm aiming to. You used to hear that in Texas. I'm aiming to do this. And I said, pull the trigger. You know, let's get on with it. Let's do what God's called you to do. In 1 John 2, 3, and 4, it says, we can be sure we know Christ if we obey his commands. Now, that's a pretty law-driven sentence, isn't it? Pretty law-driven text. But think about what it's saying. We can be sure we know Christ if we obey his commands. In other words, every action that we ever do in this life is based on something we believe in the moment, right? We believe, we're not going to get caught, which is why we sin. We believe that this is something that God has given us for our protection, and so we do it. But everything that we do is based on what we believe in that moment. So if there is no evidence of your trust and your faith in God, it should be a red flag going like this. Right? Because James says we can be sure we know Christ if we obey his commands. So how do you know for sure if you're a Christian? Bible says you know by looking at your lifestyle, by looking at the evidence. We look at whether or not we're actually doing what God has called us to do. One of those things should be repentance, right? Because we do not do it right all the time. But what has God called us to do? Lots of stuff, right? Love one another, love your neighbor as yourself. Give me the first part of each day. Seek first the kingdom of God. On and on they go. Scripture says, the one who says, I know him, but doesn't do what he commands is a liar. Because again, actions speak louder than words. Delayed obedience isn't really obedience, is it? It's disobedience. And so what is it God has told you to do this year that you haven't done yet? I mean, if you're in devotion, if you're in his word, he's been calling you to do something. He's been moving you towards something. What is it that you still haven't done? Don't carry it over anymore. Don't procrastinate it into another year anymore. God says, do it now. Have you ever sat in a Bible study or a sermon and you felt like God was talking right to you? I keep telling people, write that thing down, right? God's talking to you. And then just don't just meditate on it. See where it is that he wants to take you and then do it. Whatever he's told you, he says, do it now. Let me give you some examples. God says, commit your life to Christ. Does he want you to do that tomorrow or today? Today. He says, be baptized. If you haven't been baptized, be baptized. Does he want you to do that tomorrow or today? Today. God says, find a church home, become part of a church family so you have that support. Does he want you to do that tomorrow or today? Today. Tithe. Today. He says, whatever it is, I've called you to do it now. The Bible says, to him that knows the good that he does it and does it not, it is sin. And sin, when it goes unchecked, is the thing that hardens our heart against God. And that eventually separates us from God. Because as we harden our heart, we stop hearing his voice. We stop following his ways. We stop trusting him, which is faith, as we go through life. That's why repentance is so key. Think about what repentance does. Repentance means we believe that God is true. We believe that God is right and we are wrong. Do you see how what that happens there? It means I have to repent and say, God, you're right, I'm wrong in this moment, and I'm sorry. And then God wraps us up with his arms of love, and he says, I got you. I love you. You're forgiven. Let's go. Does he want you to do that tomorrow or today? Today. The more we trust in God, the more peace that we receive in this life. I was reading a few weeks ago a book on famous last sayings. It was somewhat depressing. John Quincy Adams, our sixth president of the United States, his last words were these: my life has been spent in vain and idle aspirations. I mean, he was in politics, so maybe, right? Hugo Grotius, the father of modern international law: I have accomplished nothing worthwhile with my life. Robert Louis Stevens wrote on his own epitaph, he wrote, here lies one who meant well, tried a little, and failed much. As I went through the book, I was just over and over overcome by these great people. They accomplished great feats, amazing things in this life. But their last words that were recorded were just so sad, so empty, so meaningless. And then I started thinking, you know, I think that's what happens when you live your whole life trying to work for, search for the wrong thing. So I want to give you a suggestion today just before you go, and it's this. The most significant thing that you can do with your life is to commit to the plan and the purpose that God has for you. That's it. So that when you get to the end of your life, so we're talking eternity here, the God can look at you and say, you know what, I love you so much. I've forgiven you over and over because of Jesus. I love you so much. I sent Jesus for you. I'm so glad you're here. And look at all the people that are here because of you. Because you were willing to be used. Because you made your life count for me. Great is the joy that is on this day because you are here with us. I pray that God can say that of every one of you. That because you're living today, you're spending time reconciling those relationships that are broken. That because you're living today, you're encouraging somebody in your midst instead of discouraging them. Because you're living today, that you're spending the time, that you're doing the things that God has called you to do, to make a difference for eternity. If we live with that perspective, it allows us to deal with tomorrow in a whole different way. God's got us. God's got me here for a reason, but God's got us. And no matter what, with him, we're going to be okay. And that's the confidence, and that's the hope, and that's the trust that we place in our amazing God. And that's what makes a difference in all the different things we've talked about in this series. So go with that hope and that trust. And all God's people said, amen. Let us pray. God, we love you so much, and we thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for your word too, Lord, that you continue just to send it out to us because we are amazing forgetters. And we know that faith is important and this trust thing is important, but why do we just struggle so much to do it? We know you've got us. Lord, help us this day to put more trust in you. We know that you walk with us. Lord, help us put more trust in the fact that you are always by our side. We know that we're forgiven. We know that you will strengthen us. We know that you know the future. We know that you're working things always behind the scenes for our good because we love you. Help us trust in the very promises that you give us, these snippets that give us this understanding and this knowledge that no matter what we face, no matter what we see, that you are more powerful and that you are always working and that you've got us as we go through this crazy world. Father, we love you so much, and again, we thank you for Jesus today. And all God's people said, amen.